Oh, you people, stop. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, God, for how good you are. And God, just thinking of those worship songs and the words and just lifting up our hearts to you and Lord, crying out to you, I just think about what we're looking at in Jeremiah and God, just his position and Lord, where he was at in his ministry and man, I'm sure he could have used those songs. And I thank you that we have gifted people in the body of Christ to write those songs. We have gifted people here in our fellowship to play them and sing them, Lord, and just lift up our hearts to you. And we, God, we want to continue that as we look at Jeremiah and watch his struggle and what he goes through. And God, that it would again speak to us. Some of us are struggling tonight, and God, I just pray that it would give us hope in the midst of that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we have been studying Jeremiah, I've talked a lot about the people coming against him. Now tonight, we get to watch them come after him and attack him directly. And you know, as I prayed tonight when we were singing, I was just thinking, and sometimes when I'm studying this, I try and like jump in my Bible. And I want to get involved with these guys. And I'm thinking, man, what a drag for Jeremiah. Especially someone, you know, someone who's called to teach the word and have a ministry to people. And just to think that zero response is bad. Like nobody responding, nobody caring. That's bad enough. But then to have people come and say, I want to kill you. That's really bad. And as I was reading, even today and studying, I'm thinking, poor Jeremiah, man. What a horrible place to be and him having to deal with that and work through that. And then tonight as we're singing, I'm thinking, he wasn't singing those songs. Well, maybe he was, but, you know, he's trusting the Lord. But how good it is to gather together as God's people and worship together and be part of a family and knowing that we have one another and knowing that we're not alone in this battle. But where we have here Jeremiah and him dealing with it. And so last time we talked about, you know, him giving out that truth and kind of being steadfast. And a lot of times we kind of think, I want to do that, but do we really want to do that if we're going to pay those consequences? Because standing for the truth is going to have a price. And we need to know that. We need to understand that. And sometimes it's a heavy price. For some, it's not as heavy, but it's going to cost you something. So Jeremiah here in verse 26, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying. Now here's something. If you go back and don't do it right now, but go back and look at chapter 7. And chapter 7 kind of mimics what we're going through. And some people say, you know, chapter 7 and especially 7, 8, and 9 kind of give us a message. And 26 gives us a response. And that could be, but I'm kind of thinking, and some of the commentators go this way, that I think it's going back to Jehoiakim, but Jeremiah's not actually there. This is when he gave the message, but the results come more during the reign of Zedekiah and what was going on during Zedekiah. In the next couple chapters, we're going to see that as we kind of go through this section. So kind of keep that in mind. This is the response, but it said this is the word that came saying, verse 2, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command you to speak to them, and do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my way, in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So part of this, God's saying, listen, when God says he will relent, it's not that God changes his mind. I think the King James says repent. It's not that God goes, oh, I changed my mind. It's God is going to react to the people. Listen, if the people change and they really change their hearts, then God's not going to bring the calamity. But if they don't change, calamity is coming. And he says, you're going to be like the house of Shiloh. Now, if you know your Bible history, and in Samuel, remember Samuel, the ark was eventually, they took the ark into battle, it got stolen, the ark had been at Shiloh, that's where they set up the tabernacle. And eventually, listen, Shiloh was destroyed, it became a desolate place because of the rejection of God. So when Jeremiah mentioned Shiloh, they know exactly what he's talking about. Again, for us it might be, you know, a little bit confusing, they know exactly. Here's what he's saying, Jerusalem is going to be a desolate place. Now, I've told you, the people there think that God can't do anything because Jerusalem is where God chose to build the temple. The temple's there. We're God's people. This is God's city, and this is God's house, and God can't do anything to us because he's chosen us. And Jeremiah is saying, bet me. Jeremiah is saying, if you don't change, God is going to destroy this place. It's going to come. Now, when he mentioned Shiloh, here's the thing for them. How dare you speak about God destroying the temple? To them, it's blasphemy. So we kind of got to get in their heads. Listen, I don't think they're horrible individuals for going there. I think they're horrible individuals for not following God. But I kind of understand. What do you mean he's going to destroy God's house? This is God's house. God's not going to destroy his house. So they get a little bit freaked out, just a little bit. Look at verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking, speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die." Wow. Here's what he gives them, the word of the Lord, and here's what they're saying. We're going to kill you. We've had it. Now again, as a pastor, that'd be kind of hard, right? You kind of finish your message, say amen, and everybody gets up. We're going to kill you right now. So Jeremiah's looking at that, and listen, it says, and then they say, "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So you have Jeremiah, and then you have all the people coming against him. And I'm thinking, that would be horrific. I think of when the 12 spies went to Canaan, and you know they come back, and it's 10 against 2, right? And then it's all of the people of Israel against the 2 spies and Moses and Aaron. You know, and you always have, listen, you have the world coming against you, and here's Jeremiah standing by himself, and the whole world, for all intents and purposes, his world, they're all coming at him, and they hate him. Would you compromise? Would you think about compromising? I mean, that's intense. Listen, we kind of all shake our heads, "Not me." And I'm thinking, I don't know, man. In that situation, peer pressure's pretty heavy. And especially when you have priests and other prophets, we'll put air quotes, right? And man, they're there, and here, don't you think you might have a little bit of doubt? Listen, I don't think God spoke to them audibly all the time. I think he did sometimes. But I think he impressed on their hearts what to do and what to say and things. So listen, wouldn't it cause you to maybe think, maybe I didn't really hear from God? Maybe I got it wrong? Maybe these guys are right? Because listen, man, all of those people are saying that can't happen. And I'm the only one who's saying it can happen. I think I would question myself a little bit. I think I might sit down and have a little talk with the Lord. Are you sure that's what I'm supposed to say? Now, in our generation, we kind of have an advantage because we have the Bible, and I can just speak from the Bible, and I know, but he didn't have that. So listen, they're all against him, and they're mad that he prophesied against the city. Verse 12, then Jeremiah spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, oh, we got to back up to verse 10. Because I didn't introduce the princes yet, right? So, sorry, go up to verse 10. When the princes of Judah heard these things, so remember, these are the guys who have not been carried away yet. Remember, some of them got carried away, but there's still some. part of the royal family, part of the ruling people, right? The princes, when they came, and they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat down at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, and the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "Don't kill me, please." No, that's not what he said. I think that's what he's thinking, right? But listen what he says. I love this. Listen, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city and with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you." Didn't compromise his message, did he? He didn't even slow down, man. He didn't even skip a beat, right? I think he got a little bit more intense. Now, listen carefully. He's not like wagging his finger. We're going to see as we move along. I think it's breaking his heart what he's saying. But he knows he has to say it. Someone's got to do it. So listen, man. He throws all that out. And then he says in verse 14, "As for me, here I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and proper to you." That's intense, huh? "I'll take my chances." But here's what he's saying. "I'm not going to change my message. God gave me the message. I'm not going to change it. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on the inhabitant, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." That's a pretty bold stand, right? If you want to, I'm going to give myself to you. And if you kill me, you're going to bring even more punishment. That's kind of heavy, right? You guys are in trouble, but if you kill me, you're going to be in deeper trouble, right? Because I'm an innocent guy. I just spoke what I was supposed to speak. Now, I'm thinking it's a miracle that they didn't kill him right there. They just didn't come after him. But check out what these princes do. This is pretty good. It's kind of amazing when you think of remember, the spiritual climate there is in the toilet. They haven't been paying attention to the prophets. They haven't been paying attention to who God has sent them. And they're going their own way. Now listen what these guys, and these are the leaders, and listen, all the people around them, their family is kind of really, really opposed to God. Verse 16, "So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, 'This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God.'" So now all of a sudden, listen, you have this whole mob, right? They want to kill you. Then the princes show up, and then you give a little speech to the princes and address them. Now the princes and the people now are turning against the prophets and the priests, and they're going, "I don't really think we should kill him. He hasn't done anything worthy of death." And here's the thing. If what Jeremiah says is not true and not from God, it's not going to happen. Jeremiah's not the one bringing in the chaos, right? So listen, they say, "We shouldn't really do this," and he's been sent in the name of the Lord. Verse 17, "Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying," here's what I love, man. I've talked about it before. When you're in a situation like that, that is really, really intense, and you have one peacemaker that kind of just stands up. And it's great when that person stands up and they say something and it defuses the entire situation, right? Like, this is a situation that is pretty intense, especially for Jeremiah. And now you got, listen, now you have these people on one side, these people on the other side. You got some people in between, and you got all that going on. What's going to happen, man? Is an explosion going? What's going to happen in this situation? This one guy stands up. And listen what he says, man. Here's some wisdom, right? Listen what he says. He says, he stood up to all the assemblies of the people saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah." So here's what he's doing. He's going in, he's quoting a prophet, right? So you guys, listen, if you're not familiar with this, go read the book of Micah and you'll find this, right? So Micah the prophet, remember, during the days of Hezekiah, Hezekiah was a good king, right? But Hezekiah was supposed to die, and then he asked God not to die. Then he had Manasseh, right? The son, when we studied all the kings. So listen, man, here's this guy's going back there. I love this, man. He's quoting a prophet that eventually we can read, but they couldn't read him. It's just, you know, maybe a century ago that he was alive. So he quotes him and he says, here's what he said during the reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He spoke to all the people of Judah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, in the middle of verse 18, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. What is he saying? Micah prophesied that this place would be destroyed, and nobody killed him. Well, I'm getting ahead a little bit, but right? He's saying, hey, Micah said it, and if Micah said it and said the same thing Jeremiah is saying, then Micah would be worthy of execution, right? Because he said it during the king. He said it to King Hezekiah. So listen, they put it out there. Did Hezekiah, verse 19, king of Judah and all of Judah, put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? Here's what, that's a rhetorical question, right? No, they didn't. Did not Micah and Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing a great evil against ourselves. Listen, he's kind of took this situation from up here. So we leave there for a minute, and the camera pans. Listen, the camera pans to another prophet during Miraniah's. What's who? Jeremiah. During Jeremiah's trial here, quote trial, and we go and we get kind of a different view of somebody else that's ministering with a contemporary. He was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and some people go, "Well, how come he didn't write a book?" Because he didn't write a book. But we're going to read about him. Listen, here's what it says. So kind of get the idea. We've left that for a moment, and we're looking at another situation, right? Because some people go, I don't think this fits here. It doesn't belong because it's not part of the story. Have you ever watched a movie where they go to a whole different place, and then they come back because it's going to tie in just a moment? So wait a moment. We're panning the camera over here. We're going to look at that, and we'll catch why it's in there, right? So don't get uptight, you commentators. Cracks me up when I read these guys. I think, did you read the rest of this? So, look. So now, there was also a man. Now listen, he's not referring back. This is whoever's writing this, Jeremiah, letting us know there was somebody during Jeremiah's day, okay? So this is a contemporary. There was a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. Uriah, or the New King James has Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kiriath or Kirjath, Jerem, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. So here's somebody coming alongside. So he wasn't totally alone, but this guy came alongside and he says, yeah, whatever Jeremiah says is going to come true. I'm kind of making that part up. But whatever he's doing, he's like siding with Jeremiah. And then verse 21 says, and when Jehoiakim the king with all of his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and he went to Egypt. So kind of given a story, here's a guy that kind of caved under pressure, right? Doesn't make him a horrible person. Listen, some of you are going, oh, what a horrible guy. A lot of us would do that, right? He caves, he takes off. I don't want to die. I don't know anybody that like really wants to die. So Urijah goes, forget this. You guys are going to be history anyway. I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to ride this thing out in Egypt, right? So he takes off, he goes to Egypt, but verse 22, then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt. Elnathan the son of Achbor and other men who went with him to Egypt. So listen, he gets a contingency. He says, you go to Egypt and you find that guy. This is the king of Judah. Go get him, bring him back. Not good. This is not a good ending. Right? So, verse 23, and they brought Urijah back from Egypt, or they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. So listen, the camera pans and lets us know, these weren't idle threats, right? Here's something to happen. Now, the camera pans back to Jeremiah, right? So that's something that was going on during that time, not simultaneous, but during that time. So we know that all this was not just idle threats that they would say, we're going to kill you. It was a real threat. Now we go back to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's still, I think, still kind of freaking out. But look at verse 24. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah. Now, here's an interesting thing. you've got to go back into Kings to figure out, why did he bring this guy up? And I'm not going to tell you. Go back and study. We studied this guy. Well, we studied Shaphan. Shaphan's very involved. Listen, now you have a guy who's the secretary, who's part of the ruling party, so to speak. And he's the son of a great man that you got to go study about. Don't do it right now. Some of you are. Do it later. Do it after. Well, man, you got this guy. Listen, and this guy like shows up just from nowhere. Like you have the one guy who spoke the truth, and then all of a sudden. Here he is, man. And here he is standing next to Jeremiah, right? He's there, this Ahikam, Ahikam, and he's there, and he's, listen, and it says he was with Jeremiah so that they should not give, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So Ahikam comes, kind of puts his arm around him. You're not going to kill this guy. I kind of like that. I kind of like it when somebody shows up and they're there with you and you know they got your back. Now listen, I'm not saying Ahikam is like this great, great spiritual leader, but he had the back of Jeremiah. We were in Mexico one time when we used to hike into this one village, and I've talked about it. We used to hike, I told you the story, we hiked down this canyon and then hike about 20 miles. And when you would get to the village, you had to sit outside of the village, and it was just a bunch of lean-tos. It wasn't really a village. And then they would come and tell us if we could come in or not. So a group of men would come out, what do you want to do? Why are you here? How come you want our gold? They always asked that. I didn't know they had gold, but you know, they'd say, why do you want our gold? You got gold? So, you know, kind of made it a little bit more interesting for us. But you know, it's like we're here to tell you about Jesus. Really, you don't want our gold? No, we don't want your gold. We just want to tell you about Jesus. And then we came in, and one time we went in. And this one guy like started following us and was a little bit rowdy. And we thought, this may not be good. And another guy came and he came up to us and he says, don't worry, I'll take care of you. And we said, okay. He says, see this? And he had like a stick, like a dowel. And he's holding it. It's got some carving in it, not just like just circles, not figures. And he goes, I'll take care of you. I have the stick. Okay. Cool. And so this guy, later on that evening, we were out kind of just talking with some people and doing some stuff, and this guy came and wanted to start some trouble because some border agents had roughed him up and he didn't like gringos and why are we in his village and et cetera, et cetera. And the guy with the stick showed up. And he just stood there with his stick and the guy went, I'm sorry, and left. Kind of, listen, that's what Ahikam's doing, right? You kind of get that picture. Someone just coming alongside, and I got the stick. I don't think he beat people with his stick. I think it was just an authority thing, you know? I got the stick, I'm the mayor or whatever. So listen, man, that's what Ahikam did. So now he's doing that. Now listen, now Jeremiah goes, I really got it. You guys aren't getting this message. You're not quite understanding it. Maybe it's down the road a ways, you know, a few years. Maybe not. I'm kind of thinking it's almost chronological. But verse 1 of 27 is a little bit, there's some difficulty with it. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, here's what I know. This isn't during the reign of Jehoiakim. It's during the reign of Zedekiah. Why doesn't he write Zedekiah? I don't know. You know, there's a lot of speculation. Maybe it was a copyist error. Maybe it's something. And some of us say, listen, I don't want to throw doubt on your Bible. I don't want to throw that out there. Something's going on here that, you know, for whatever reason, Jehoiakim got in our translation, in our Bibles down to us. It should be Zedekiah. We'll read about it. We'll find out in a minute. It should be there. Now, listen, some of you don't go, well, just throw the whole Bible out, Pat, saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying there's something going on here that we in our generation don't understand. So, right? So, listen. This word came to Jeremiah saying, verse 2, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. and send to the king of Edom, send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. That's how I know it's supposed to be Zedekiah. So listen, here's what he says. I want you to do a little show and tell again. So I want you to make these yokes, put one on you, and then have all these yokes for these other guys, right? A yoke is something that a person wore, not a yoke from an egg. A yoke that someone wore that you'd put on the animals to plow with, right? Kind of a bondage thing. Now here's what's sort of interesting. Why at this time, listen carefully, why at this time did he say, and give one to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon? Why right then, during the reign of Zedekiah, what is going on? Remember in our study of Kings just a couple weeks ago when we were finishing up, remember Zedekiah was put in position by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But Zedekiah got tired of being under the king of Babylon, and he decided, let's do a coup. So about this same time, we're going to read about in the next chapter, if we get there tonight, if you guys go fast enough. But listen, as we get there, about that same time, Nebuchadnezzar's having a little bit of difficulty being king of the world. So some people are having an uprising 1,000 miles away. So I think word's getting down. Zedekiah says, this is a perfect time to get out from under that bondage. Listen, and he calls the United Nations Assembly. And he gets the United Nations together, right? I have to mock a little bit. So they all come in, and they come to New York. No, they come to Jerusalem. And they're all hanging out there, and they're planning this thing. And these other kingdoms all around Israel come, and here's what, they're there, it's perfect timing, right? And God says, okay, Jeremiah, make a yoke, put it on your neck, go give the messengers yokes, and have them speak this stuff. Whether the kings were there, messengers were there, and make sure all of these kings know they're in trouble. So listen, God wasn't just coming against Jerusalem. He was coming against all these nations, right? So you got the picture of what's going on. Now think about this. You got to wear this thing on your neck for a couple years. Some of you go, well, I could do it for a day. So listen, man, this is going out. So he says, verse 4, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth. Here's God. This is God speaking, right? This is good for us to remember. I have made the earth, the man, and the beasts that are on the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. My servants and the beasts of the field I have also given to serve him. So here's what God's saying. Just serve Nebuchadnezzar. Chill out, you guys. Cancel your United Nations meeting. Quit being, you know, getting together and calling Nebi a racist and all the things you're doing and not understand. Just serve him. Because I've decided you're supposed to serve him. That's why you got the yokes on, right? You're supposed to serve him. So all the nations, verse 7, so all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. So God says, listen, I got everything under control. I'm gonna run this thing. You guys just do what I tell you. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put his neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, or your dreamers, or your soothsayers, or your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. So listen, man, here's the thing. Go put the yoke on. Go do this. Don't listen to Israel. Don't listen to the false prophets. They're going to tell you not to do it. Don't listen to them, right? And to the people of the world, don't listen to your diviners and your, you know, your dreamers and your sorcerers and your soothsayers. Listen, all of those, the dreamers were the ones who, you know, they got visions for the king and they would tell the king what to do. And the diviners are the ones who they would look at the omens and decide things. And the soothsayers and those guys made deals with demons. And, you know, you got all that going on. So don't listen to those guys. Listen to Jeremiah. One guy out of all of those, listen to him. Put the yoke on. If you do not put the yoke on, I'm coming after you. That's what God says. Now here's the thing. Notice that God warned them. Verse 10. For all of those others, they prophesy a lie to you to remove you from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. Listen, man, this was crazy in the mind of everybody else. Why should we serve him? His regeneration says, you want to stay here? Serve him. You want to get kicked out? Don't serve him. So we have the yoke, right? Verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people who live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nations, and that I will not preserve the king, that I will not preserve the king of Babylon. Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you, for I have not seen them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, that you may perish, and the prophets who prophesy to you. So God is just saying, don't listen to them, and he's using Jeremiah. So again, you got one guy saying, listen to me, don't listen to all those guys. How do you think that's going to fly? That's crazy, right? And other guys are telling you it's peace and safety, and this goon over here is telling you, you're going to die by the famine, by the sword, and by the famine, and by plagues, and all of the gloom and doom guy. We don't want to listen. Who wants to listen to gloom and doom? I want to listen to the guys that are telling me everything's going to be great. Woo! It's not going to be good. So Jeremiah is speaking all of that. Verse 16. Also I spoke to the priests and to all the people saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Remember, he's come in 609 BC and he took those captives, right? That's when he took Daniel and the boys and a lot of the stuff. This is about 597 when he's going to take some more stuff. And he goes, listen, they're telling you it's coming back. It ain't coming back. Verse 17, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should the city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem do not go into Babylon. So here's what he's saying. If they're really prophets and they really have the ear of God, let them right now begin to pray that all of the vessels won't be taken out, because they're about ready to be taken out. 597, it's going to go. So he says, listen, let them intercede right now, and let's see what happens. Let's find this out. So I kind of like this, right? Jeremiah's just throwing down the gauntlet. So let them pray that. Let's see what happens. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon. There they shall be until the day I visit them. Kind of underline that, right? Here's what God's saying. I'm coming for you. And they're going to go there till I visit you, right? Says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So now, listen, this side saying, none of that's going to happen. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's over here saying, it's going to happen. Don't pay attention to them. And if they were really telling the truth, they would be praying. And he's still wearing his yoke, right? You got to kind of get a picture of this guy with this big old yoke on, right? And he's like walking around doing that. Now you got this dilemma. Now, listen, one more player in the scene, right? And it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 14th year, in the 5th month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all of the people. So listen, now you've got this showdown. Here's what I like this. I call this the showdown of the prophets, right? So you got this prophet showing up. You still got Jeremiah with his yoke on. And you got this other prophet showing up going, what a joke. Not a yoke, but what a joke, right? What a joke. What's the matter with this guy? He's a little crazy. Listen, people don't walk around with things like that around their neck, right? And so he's kind of coming after him, right? This Hananiah. So here's what he says in the house of the Lord, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Remember what I said was going on, right? There's a little uprising in there against Nebuchadnezzar that he's having to take care of 1,000 miles away. Remember, no Facebook, no Twitter, no Instagram, no phone calls, none of that. So it would take a while for the news to get there, right? And he's saying, hey, don't worry about that guy, man. He's history. He's no good. We'll be fine. Which is what Zedekiah wanted to hear. You got to remember, there are those people who in the name of Jesus will tell you what you want to hear. And it's not always good. And it's very seldom correct. So he's saying, this is what's going to happen. Now verse 3, within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessel of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. It's over, man. I got it taken care of. Within 2 years, all this is going to happen. Now, here's something. Jeremiah's already said you're going to be in captivity for how long? 70 years. Jeremiah's already said that Jeconiah is going to die in Babylon. He's already pronounced all that. This guy totally contradicted everything Jeremiah said. Totally came against him. Check this out. It says in verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people, and he stood in the house of the Lord, and the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Is he being sarcastic? What's he doing here, man? I'm thinking, man, that's kind of heavy, right? What does amen mean? Amen doesn't mean over and out. Amen says, let it be so, right? You kind of get the heart. Here's what Jeremiah, listen to what he says. He says, amen, the Lord do so, and the Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord in the house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Yes, Jeremiah's going, I hope you're right, but I know you're not. But I hope you are, but I know you're not. Right? So I don't think, there might have been some sarcasm, but it's also the heart of Jeremiah. Jeremiah loves the people. He's not someone that's just saying. So I kind of like that he does that, and maybe there was a little bit of sarcasm. Maybe just a little bit, because I have sarcasm. So listen, he says that, nevertheless, verse 7, because I hope all that's right. Nevertheless, hear now the word that I speak to you, to your hearing, and to the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have prophesied before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has sent. So here's what he's saying. We've got two different contradicting prophecies. How are we going to know which one's true? We're going to watch and see. We're going to wait and see, right? I kind of like that. Listen, man, Jeremiah is kind of one of those guys. We're just going to wait and see, and we're going to find out which one's going to be true, right? Verse 10, this guy wants to fight, man. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck, and he broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the necks of all the nations within the space of 2 years." And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Here's what I love, man. He breaks it. He makes his pronouncement. And Jeremiah knows it's not true, but notice what Jeremiah does. He just walks away. There are some times where you need to just walk away. I think he had to walk away so he didn't punch him. That's what I'm thinking. So Jeremiah walks away. Listen, he went his way. And then after he's gone and he's gathered himself, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet of Jeremiah, saying, 'Go tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also.' Then the prophet of Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, 'Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. But make this people, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust a lie. You've given them a lie. So, therefore, thus says the Lord,'" this is heavy, "Behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord.'" So the prophet Hananiah the prophet died that same year in the seventh month. Bummer for Hananiah, right? Now, if you remember when we started here, it was in the fifth month, right? In the fourth year, in the fifth month. 2 months later, Hananiah's gone. He's dead. So who is the true prophet? That's pretty heavy. Listen, I mean, you read this, and listen, it's a showdown, and some of it we read, and we go, man, I read this, and here's my first thought. I'm so glad I didn't live in those days, right? I'm so glad that I have the Word of God that I can go to and check to see if people are telling the truth, that I don't have to wait 2 years or 2 months or whatever to see if it comes true. I have the Word of God to compare things with. And we should all be doing that when people teach us and people tell us things. Go to the Word and see if the Word says that. And if the Word doesn't say it, then don't listen to them and don't do what they say. So listen, we have all of this going down. I think Jeremiah is really lonely. Now, there's a little bit more, but we'll get to that next week. But man, you got to think about Jeremiah. How would you like a ministry? Most people, a lot of people I talk to, I want to go into ministry really bad. Man, I can hardly wait. And I'm thinking, what if you had Jeremiah's ministry? You got to decide if you want to serve the Lord. And it's about serving Him, no matter whether people are going to listen to you, no matter whether people are going to like you, no matter whether you're going to be successful. Going back to stories in Mexico, there was a guy that worked in Mexico for 15 years, never had one convert. None. Up in the mountains, in the Sierra Madre Mountains, nobody. Faithful there, doing it day after day after day after day. We come and we show the Jesus movie, and a harvest starts. And he's going, "What happened?" And we said, "Well, you have been plowing and planting, plowing and planting, plowing and planting." And some of us were just plowers and planters, and that's okay. Some people will tell me, "Man, I share with people and nobody accepts the Lord." Plowing and planting, plowing and planting. Listen, you're serving God. You're not looking for success. You're not looking for numbers. You're not looking for people to love you, so to speak. I mean, I don't think you should be a jerk. Some people want to be jerks for Jesus. That's not good. But listen, plow and plant, plow and plant. Serve Him. And you know what? When you serve Him, you get to the end of your life, and here's what you're going to hear. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now here's what I love about Jeremiah. He doesn't give up on the people. Oh, he may challenge a prophet here and there, but do you hear his heart for the people? He's concerned about the people being lied to and guided in a horrible way. He wants to bring them to the Lord. Listen, Jeremiah's not trying to ruin people. He's trying to save people. And shouldn't that be our ministry? Saving people? not ruining people, saving them. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we do get ready to close tonight, I just thank you, God. I thank you for your challenge as we look at Jeremiah. And Lord, there's some intense stuff in there about your truth and the reality of what you're going to do and your faithfulness to keep your word. And then there's just the tenderness of your heart towards your people to send a Jeremiah, to send the prophets, to day after day to warn the people no matter what obstacles they come against and no matter how many people come against them, they continue to give your truth out because, God, you care about individuals. And I thank you for that. And I thank you in our generation that, God, you don't give up. You don't look away. You don't turn your back. But God, you use us, those who believe in you, to speak to this generation, to speak to our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, our families. So God, we want to be faithful to you and to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.